Good evening. I live in Essex. But I was in Lancashire last week, and I was brought up in Bath. So I've gone from a West Country accent to a bit more of a London one, but hopefully you'll understand me this evening. What I'm going to do now is going to play you a video, and it's called Oceans. Now, this song is really special to me, and you'll see some of my photographs illustrating it. And the reason I'm showing you isn't to show off my photographs. I've got a captive audience, and you're all going to look at my photographs. But these are underwater photographs, and I'm going to tell you in September how my story changed completely again. But it's just as an introduction. So it's a wonderful song called Oceans. So just look at the words and about going deeper with God. So let's see that. I like that. You couldn't say it was anyone else, could you? Perhaps I'm a bit thinner now, but that's another thing. Well, it's lovely to be here. Thank you for coming. And I hope it's going to be interesting. And it's going to be honest. But what I want to emphasize is it's not what I've done, but what God has done. Because you'll see as I go through my journey, through my story, I didn't always get it right. In fact, I got it terribly wrong at times. So what this story hopefully emphasizes is grace. Now, grace is a Christian word. It means unmerited, undeserved forgiveness or favor. And God has shown me so much of that. God's also shown me his love, that loving Father's love, which disciplined me at times, let me find out for myself and learn lessons the hard way, which so often I could have learned the easy way, but I insisted on doing it my way. But his love was always there. And I experienced his forgiveness. I've done a lot of bad stuff in my life, and Jesus has forgiven me. And that word grace is what it's all about, because it's not what I've done. It's because of what he did, dying for me. And I will talk a bit more about that as well. And lastly, it's God's faithfulness. He never gave up on me. I went off on all sorts of things that I shouldn't have done, got involved in all sorts of things, didn't do the right things, but he was faithful. And like that song we just heard, he was there all along. So that's the background, and this is a verse from Ephesians that I just want to kind of emphasize, that this is what it's all about. Because although God has used me and I've experienced some wonderful things, it's all about God's grace. For it's by God's grace that I've been saved through faith. It's not the result of my own efforts, but God's gift, so that no one can boast about it. So we'll start at the end. Who am I? Who's this bloke standing at the front? Well, my name's Dave Marshall. I'm 56 years old. I'll be 57 soon. I don't use Grecian 2000, but I'm 30. I was in the police force for over 30 years. I retired in 2010. For the last 9 years of my service, I ran a major investigation team as a detective chief inspector, responsible for investigating complex child abuse cases, suspicious child deaths, and child homicides. That's what I spent the last 9 years of my service doing. I've done lots of other interesting things as well, which we'll talk about some of them as we go through the journey. I now have my own company. It's a very original name, Dave Marshall Consultancy Limited. But I actually spend a lot of my time delivering training for police forces all around the UK on investigating suspicious child deaths and child homicides, amongst other things. But the reason I'm here is I met Andrew when I worked on the HI, the Historical Institute Abuse Inquiry in Northern Ireland. I lived in Belfast for 3 years between 2012 and 15. I was part of the Acknowledgement Forum, listening to victims, survivors of abuse during that period, just tell their stories in a confidential setting. And I feel really privileged to have having done that. But again, I think God put me in that place, and that all the stuff I'd experienced before that, dealing with victims and survivors of abuse and the perpetrators of that abuse, gave me a really good grounding to be able to listen sensitively to those people I met. And I met some wonderful people. I'm the trustee of a charity called the British Association for the Study and Prevention of Child Abuse and Neglect. And I'm the chair now of the Survivor Advisory Panel for the National Catholic Safeguarding Commission for England and Wales. So I actually represent the interests of survivors for all the kind of policy and implementation of things that would impact on survivors in the Catholic Church in England and Wales. And again, that was an opportunity that was opened up to me as a result of my work here. So it links in. Now, I'm the trustee and I'm the leader. One of the leaders of the church that I go to is a little church called Manor Mission Church in Laindon in Essex. It's a non-denominational church, but it's very like a Baptist church. I also my company works for the Church's Child Protection Advisory Service, looking at safeguarding training as well. So that's who I am. So I'm going to tell you about the journey and how I got to be where I am now. Well, starting at the beginning is always a good place. And I've got this question for you, which I will answer, hopefully, later. It is interesting, but not exceptional. You hear some fantastic testimonies of wonderful, really dramatic kind of conversions. Now, I'm going to perhaps challenge that perhaps it could be exceptional. Everyone is exceptional in a way, and we'll think about that in a minute. My dad, he became very ill and he went into a home. He had Alzheimer's. And my mum gave me a load of his books. And there was a series of books written by a chap called Tom Wright. And it's all the books of the New Testament. And it's called Mark for Everyone, Luke for Everyone. But it's something that really struck me. Sometimes we make Christianity very complicated and really it isn't. It's very simple. It's not always easy, but actually it's very simple and it's for everyone. It's not just for the really intelligent. It's actually for everyone. And that's a good job because that meant it could include me. So I'll also bring it right up to date in September, some things that happened to me to then. But let me just read you something which is linked to a story that we'll learn a little bit more about in a second. And it's called A Pebble. Yes, consider a pebble landing in a still, clear pool with a large splash. Moments later, after the initial impact and sound, long after the pebble has come to rest on the bottom, the concentric ripples continue to radiate, disturbing the entire surface of the pond to various degrees, and only finally dissipating sometime after that original disruption to the tranquility of the surface. What had been a beautifully clear and reflective surface is transformed into a disturbed, broken, and opaque surface, but while still managing to maintain a wonder and beauty, but albeit in a completely different light. So is life, I have found, with single, apparently isolated events reverberating and affecting numerous people and situations for some time after the initial event, sometimes for a lifetime. And on some occasion, it feels like a huge boulder rather than a pebble has landed in that pool. Now, as you will see, as I go through my story in isolated things, you think, oh yeah, well that's okay and that's okay. But when you actually start putting all these events together, I believe God in a wonderful way has been looking after me and putting me in positions so that I learn things sometimes the hard way, but that I can use later on. And how people who just come into your life and can make such a real difference. Some more of that now. I've got a little thing up there. It says Journey into Life. Now, I became a Christian when I was 15 years old in 1975. Now, before I became a Christian, I'd done lots of bad stuff, and I'm not going to embarrass myself by telling you all about it, but just take my word for it. I'd done lots of bad stuff. I went to a Church of England primary school, and my dad was a university lecturer, and my mum was a deputy headmistress. But I went to a church school, and then I went to secondary school. At my secondary school, the school Christian Union had a series of events telling people about Jesus. And at the end of one of those events, I picked up a little leaflet, which was called Journey into Life. Now, when I went home, I read this simple little book. And all those things that I'd heard at church and at school, which hadn't really meant much, all of a sudden, the penny dropped. And I thought, no, I've done lots of bad stuff. the Bible calls it sin. I've done lots of that, and I need to deal with that, and I'd like to be forgiven of that. But there's nothing I can do to get rid of it. But then I read this little book, and it explained how, because Jesus died for me and rose from the dead, that actually I can have a relationship with God, not through what I've done, but through simply what he's done for me. And at the end of that book is a little prayer. And I'll just read you this prayer. This was the prayer I prayed. And I can remember now, at the age of 15, kneeling by my bed, having read this book, read this simple prayer. And this is it. Lord Jesus Christ, I know I have sinned in my thoughts, works, and actions. There are so many good things I've not done. There are so many sinful things I have done. I am sorry for my sins and turn from everything I know to be wrong. You gave your life upon the cross for me. Gratefully, I give my life back to you. Now I ask you to come into my life. Come in as my Savior to cleanse me. Come in as my Lord to control me. Come in as my friend to be with me. And I will serve you all the remaining years of my life in complete obedience. Amen. Well, I haven't actually quite lived up to that last bit about serving all the remaining of our lives in complete obedience. I've tried, and I've failed. But that's the wonderful thing about grace, is that God picks us up. Now, I said that prayer. Now, something else it said in that booklet was, when you said this prayer, one of the best things to do is go and tell someone that you've said it. So the next day, I went back, and I spoke to the people from the Christian Union, and said, I took one of those leaflets home and I've read that prayer and I became a Christian yesterday. And they said to me, not you, Dave, we don't believe you. Which perhaps shows you the kind of person I was. But eventually they did get to believe me and I became very involved. But it was as simple as that. But I really, really meant it. And I really think that everything that's happened to me now is a direct result of making that decision to ask for forgiveness, to accept there was nothing I could do to put that relationship with God right, that Jesus had done it all for me, but he loved me so much that he really wanted me to experience what life was really all about, to have a real adventure, to actually have life to the full. And I've certainly experienced that. But that's that prayer. Okay. Dave with a slightly different hairstyle. But the only reason I show you that, and young people, be encouraged. When I was really young, when I first became a Christian, I was so on fire. I wanted to tell everyone, and I would be really outspoken. I upset my mum and dad when I wanted to be baptized. In fact, that's not a good thing, but they said, what's the point? But I was so fired up. And I joined the Christian Union, and that's when I'm 17. Now, in Bath, we had a series of Christian unions that all used to meet together. And we ran a musical, which I coordinated, called Come Together. And it was all about people coming to know Jesus. So this school Christian Union, we ran it in our local church, the church that most of us went to. Now, to cut a long story short, there were kids from school came to make fun of us whilst we were doing this. And at the end of the event, where we had to turn people away from the church because so many came, we had to open up an extension, we filled that, and it became unsafe to let anyone else in. We just absolutely packed the church. And this was just young people taking God at his word and arranging this. Now, at the end of the event, I said to someone, I said, where's such and such and such and such who came to make fun of us? And the bottom line was they all became Christians that night. This was young people, 17, 16-year-olds, taking God at his word, proclaiming boldly, as we learnt this morning, about what he could do, not being worried about what other people would think, and we made a difference. So I was really fired up, and it came to leave school, and I'd always wanted to join the police, but I started thinking, oh, actually, I'm going to go to Bible college instead. So actually, I had two places at London Bible College at different events. I won't tell you about them both now, but one of them. So instead of joining the police, I was going to go to London Bible College. And one of my friends actually said, no, he says, I believe God's speaking to you, Dave, and he doesn't want you to go to Bible college. I said, well, I'm not sure about that. And he said, no, and we prayed about it. And this is what he said. He said, I believe God's saying, for I would have you trained in the school of life and not in the school of academic study. I believe for lots of people going to Bible colleges, it's exactly the right thing to do. But for me, it wasn't. So actually, I joined the police. And in 1978, I joined Avon and Somerset Police at the young age of 18 and a half. And again, to cut a long story short, although I did really well at training school, I came top in a lot of things. I went to a little place called Froome in Somerset, and it was quite a rural station. And the bottom line was, my strong Christian views did not go down very well. So after 10 months, I was forced to resign because apparently I was too much of a perfectionist when it comes to being honest, which is what the inspector told me. Now, I understand. So I thought, this is going to be really hard. I put all this investment into training, and it's not worked out. What am I going to do now? But I just felt God's peace, and I went, okay. So having wanted to be a policeman from a really young age, that was it. The rector from Bath Abbey gave me a job as a while showing people around Bath Abbey. I worked in the sports department at Bath University for a while, and I worked as a radiographer or student radiographer at the Royal United Hospital. But really, I still wanted to be a policeman. And during this period also, you'll see there's a really mangled car there. You'll actually see that the front near side wheel is actually on the front passenger seat. I was driving that car, going to speak at a Christian Union event after I'd left, and I hit a telegraph pole wrongly and made a really big hole in the ground and a really big dent in my car. When the ambulance crew came to the roadside where I was sitting by the side of the road, the ambulance driver said to me, "Oh," he says, "I really thought we'd be taking you to the morgue, not to the hospital." But I think it's just an example of God looking after me. So the only space in the car was where I was sitting. I had a scar on my head, and that was it. And I still spoke at the Christian Union event. Okay, 1981, I wrote to Avon and Somerset Police again and said, "Oh, I think I've matured a bit now, and I'd really like to join the police again." And they said, "No, but try the Metropolitan Police because it's much easier to get in there." So I did. And I got in, and this was 1981, and I really, really well. I'm still quite open about my Christian beliefs, but I'm a lot maturer than I had been before, but perhaps not so bold as perhaps I should have been. But I went to West End Central, which was a little different to Froome. Froome was a little village. West End Central is bang pack in the middle of London. You've got half the beats were Soho and half were Mayfair. So it was a lot busier. And I did really well. I always seemed to be in the right place at the right time. So police, 1984, I got married. Now I've married two people in my life. This is the first person I married. That's my wife. We've been married 32 years now. The other person I've married, don't worry, I've married my daughter. Now, it's quite legal. I conducted the wedding service for my daughter last year. Okay, so I've got married. I have two wonderful kids. They're both grown up and married now themselves. One, my son's 30, my daughter's 26. But from about 1986 onwards, from when my son's married, I'm really excited about being a detective in the West End of London, working on all sorts of cases. I'm having a great time. But I'm beginning to leave God out of things. In fact, I'm neglecting my family to some extent. I drank a lot. I worked long hours. And I absolutely loved it. But the job had become very important. There was even a time when I joined this really prestigious lodge, a Mason's Lodge. I left some years later when things changed. But things were really beginning to... Perhaps I was going off the rails. I've stopped going to church. I'm just work. I'm drinking a lot. And I think I'm having a fantastic time. But God is there. And it starts in 1993. I was a detective sergeant working on the International Organized Crime Branch, and I went to Antigua, which is in the Caribbean, to investigate a murder. And I haven't got time to tell you about this murder, but this was in 1993. But there were two people suspected of the murder, and one of them wasn't admitting what he'd done. And after having done an interview where he wouldn't admit what he'd done, I was left with him while we went to sort out what was going to happen next. And I actually prayed, because I was very concerned about who'd been murdered and everything else. And I just prayed. I thought, may this person just accept what they've done and tell me about it. And we started talking. And he did. He told me how he'd committed this murder. So I called the other officers up. We documented it all and whatever else. But as a result of that, two people were charged with murder, which meant that the following year, 1994, we had to go back to Antigua to give evidence in January, which was really tough. Because at the same time as we were there, the English cricket team were there. So the hotel was full with English cricket teams. So we're thinking, this is great, we go to court in the morning and watch the cricket in the afternoon. But the only cricket we saw was the English team being beaten by the locals on the beach, and they didn't do much better. Because on the Saturday, after we'd got there, four people were killed on a luxury yacht off the sister island to Antigua called Barbuda. And the chief of police there said, "You're here, will you help us solve this case?" So we said, "Well, okay, we will." And after 10 weeks, we'd had a result. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit about this story, but if you want to know a lot more, there's a book called Bound to Promise, which I didn't write. It's written by a friend of mine who I'll introduce in a second. But I've also written a detective's account of it, which is on a PDF, and there's hard copies of it, which explain the investigation and how we got to be there. But this is just the very, very brief version. Basically, four people had sailed from Antigua to Barbuda and moored. There's the boat, computer sender Challenger. They'd moored on here. They'd moored just here. Over here, this is a lagoon, and there's a little village called Codrington here. So these four people were on a luxury yacht just here, this beautiful sandy beach. And during the night, three local lads had stolen a shotgun, they'd stolen a dinghy, and they'd stolen a little sunfish dinghy as well. And they'd come across this lagoon, they carried this sunfish dinghy across here, they paddled out to the boat. They tied the four people up on the boat, and they shot them all, and obviously killed them. So we were asked to investigate it. And to cut a long story short, that was the scene I had to search. I had to swim up and down there, a lovely sandy beach, and just some of the local people. I'll just ask you this question. Where do pineapples grow? Lots of people think they grow on trees, but they don't. They actually grow on the ground. And you think, why has he said that? The thing is, there are certain things that we think we know the answers to. We think we know what Christianity is all about. We think we know what Christians believe, but actually we don't. We assume that pineapples grow on trees when in fact they grow on the ground. But I'll come back to that in a brief while. Okay, now, there were four people murdered on the boat. There were two English lads, and there was an American couple. Now, these people on here, this is the son and daughter of the two people murdered on the yacht. And this is their wife and their husband there. And that lady there is called Bonnie. Now, as the trial process, we arrested three people in relation to it. Two of them admitted it. And this chap here, Donaldson, he was the lookout on top of the boat. He'd gone to rob the boat, but he didn't realise that they were actually going to shoot the other four people. These are the two, Joseph and Harris, this one here and this one here. They tied everyone up and then having ransacked the place, they then shot them all while they were tied up. The other one, he stayed on the top and didn't realise that's what they'd done. But we found out who they were, and we arrested them all, and they were taken to court. Now, the reason this is so important for me is that Lady Bonnie there was a really committed Christian, and she really boldly talked about her beliefs and would share them with anyone. And she began, when we were back at Scotland Yard, she came to visit, and my two colleagues I worked with and I knew very well, but didn't realise I was a Christian, said, "That woman," she said, "oh, she doesn't stop talking about Jesus all the time." And they started making fun of everything else. And I wasn't bold at all, I just kept quiet. And that went on for, well, we met her in 94, and the trials were in 1996. And I kept quiet. And I'm ashamed that I did. And Bonnie just kept talking about her experiences and how that despite her mum and dad being murdered in that horrific way, that actually she still believed in God. She still believed God was looking after her and would give her the strength to come through it. And she wrote a book. It's called Bound to a Promise. There's some copies on the door outside if you'd like to purchase one. But the one thing that really impressed me with Bonnie, and I actually helped her do this, although at the time she didn't realise I was a Christian, was that she actually, that other man who hadn't done any of the shooting, she wanted to go and visit him in prison. And she wanted to tell him that Jesus loved him. And she did. And cut a long story short, he became a Christian, and they both kept in regular contact, and even very recently this year, Bonnie had a meeting with him, and they get on really, really well. So at 96, we've had the murder trial. They've all been convicted. Bonnie has been seeing that chap there. That my daughter starts going to the church that we go to in 1996. She was a rainbow, and she was like, must have been 6 years old. And God started saying to me, "Dave, it's time you've been off for far too far. It's time to come back. You've learnt this now. Actually, I want you to start following me again and stop going your own way. It's going to sort this all out." And cut a long story short, he did. I started being outspoken about my beliefs. I started going back to church. I was actively involved in church. I stopped having anything to do with the Masons. And I really started being a lot bolder in the way I was behaving. And God had allowed me to go off, but he brought me back. And it took several years. My family suffered as a result, but I'm sure they've forgiven me. And God has really, really taken my life in the police, and I think made a difference. He's just put me in various situations. He put me in Antigua. I was able to have that where that first person admitted to me that he'd committed the murder. So we ended up going back the following year. We were there when Bonnie's mum and dad were there. So I met Bonnie. It was things all coming together. I was always in the right place at the right time. And remember, I had to leave the police force the first time because of my beliefs. But God honoured me despite the fact that I'd let him down badly. We heard earlier I was awarded the Queen's Police Medal for work I'd done. I appeared on magazine covers. I was having quite a high-profile police presence. But when I was awarded the Queen's Police Medal, this was what we put in the police magazine. And I was very important for me that I put that at the beginning, that I thank God for some amazing opportunities. My wonderful wife and family, their support, the privilege of working with some great colleagues over many years, all of without whom I wouldn't have been able to achieve this award. So God, despite, this is grace. I didn't deserve any of this. I should have been a miserable failure and had a pretty lousy police career, but God actually took me and turned my life around when I accepted that I'd done something wrong and said, "God, I messed up. I've messed up, Father. Just let's start again." And that's the thing about grace. It doesn't matter how many times you mess up. If you sincerely say, "Father, I'm sorry, let me try again," There are often consequences for those mistakes, and it's often a lot harder than it needs to be, but God is there. He's that loving, disciplining Father, but who really cares. Now, bring it right up to date, 2016. Bonnie, who wrote that book about how she was able to forgive that man who'd been involved in the murder of her mum and dad, we've become really good friends. I wrote that bit for the book. But in 2016, she came to our church. She'd been speaking in Jersey at a number of meetings, and she came and she spoke at our church. We visited Scotland Yard, and we reminisced, and we really, really got on so well. So 2016, I retired in 2010. Life is pretty good. And then in the summer, August this year, that's my son on the left-hand side, that's me with the funny hat on. My son and I, we did a walk. We did a walk from St. Bede's Head in the Lake District to Robin Hood's Bay in Yorkshire. We walked across the country 200 miles in 15 days. It was his 30th birthday present. The only snag was he had to take me with him. But we had a wonderful time. My son's a leader at our church as well, and he's just lovely. So we walked across the country, and I'm thinking, this is great. I've never been fitter or whatever in a long time. I was a bit annoyed that having walked across the country, my son lost a stone and I lost a pound. I thought, this can't be fair. This isn't fair. But I then found out the reason why. So August, everything's fine. And often in your Christian life, you think, we're there. I'm really cracking this Christian life. This journey's great. I think everything's working out. But God has a habit, I should remember from experience, that the Christian life's like our walk across the country. You go up big hills, you come down into valleys, you come up again, you see fantastic views, but then you descend again, and then you come back up again. There's some days where you walk 26 miles and it's as flat as a pancake and it's really boring. And you think sometimes Christian life can be hard work, it can be tiring, but God is with you. And then there's another hill. Now, I love diving. Those were the photographs you saw, photographs I take when I go diving. I've done about 87 dives. I think I've spent about over 3-4 days underwater if you add it all together. So I've done a lot of diving. And we've gone to Gozo on holiday with my wife, who recently retired from teaching. And this was the 18th of September, 2016. Now, this is the Bible I'd taken with me, and on the front cover, you can't really see it, but there's some specimen text in that cross, and it says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And while I was reading that in the morning, I thought, God's saying something to me, but I don't understand what it was. So later that morning, I did a dive. It was a lovely dive. It's a dive I'd done many times before. We went down to about 30 metres, which is about 100 feet. I had more air left than anyone else when we came back up. We didn't go down too quickly. We didn't come up too quickly. It was a lovely dive. But as I'm changing, I begin to feel unsteady on my feet. And I think it's just the sun. So I have a drink, take my wetsuit off and tidy everything. I think everything's fine. Have a chat driving back to the dive centre. At the dive centre, I carried my kit down into the changing room, and again, I was unsteady on my feet. And this is something I thank God for. There was the chief instructor was there, and he says, "Dave, are you all right?" I said, "No, I'm feeling a bit funny. He says, "Well, sit down. He says, what is it?" I said, "Well, I'm feeling a bit dizzy. So we're thinking decompression sickness. And he says, "Let's have a drink. Do you feel any better? We'll see." But after 10 minutes, I didn't feel any better, so they gave me pure oxygen, and they rushed me to hospital. And within about an hour, I was in a decompression chamber. And I was in there for 5.5 hours. And after you've been in the decompression center, the thing is that they take you down to the depth and pressure you would have been diving, and then they bring you back up to the surface again, so to speak, but in a controlled way, so that all the extra nitrogen and stuff that's got into your bloodstream can get out, and you should be better. The thing was, when we came out of the thing, the doctor said to me, "Are you feeling any better?" And I said, "Yes." And he says, "Okay, So I had to follow his finger and touch my nose and touch his arm. I did all that. And then he said, there's a line here. Put one leg in front of the other and walk along the line. I went, okay, I can do that. I couldn't. I could not walk. So they took me in an ambulance the following day to a hospital in Malta on the main line, the mainland. And I had two more sessions in a decompression chamber. And cut a long story short, I got better. But the doctor said to me, he said, Dave, he said, there's four things. He says, you're obese. He says, you're a diabetic. You've got high blood pressure and you've got high cholesterol. I said, well, doctor, I knew one of those things, but the other three are a complete surprise to me. I knew I was too big, but I didn't have any of the others. He said, the other thing was, he says, you're really, really lucky. Well, I don't think I was lucky. He says, we think you may have had a stroke. If you had a stroke down below, there's no way you would have recovered. I wouldn't be standing here. And the thing was that even when I couldn't walk, I had a real sense of peace. I wasn't at all worried about the fact I couldn't walk, which when I look back on it, I think, well, why wasn't I worried about that? But again, I think God was there. So I'm now a diabetic. I've now got medication. My blood pressure's right down where it should be. And my cholesterol and everything else hopefully is getting better. But I had an MRI, I had CT, I had all sorts of stuff, which I think if it had happened at home, perhaps I would have waited ages for, or I could have gone diving. If that instructor hadn't stopped me, I'd have thought, oh, I'll just drink some more water and I'll be fine. And tomorrow I may never have come back from my dive. So again, that was only September this year. God was looking after me. So I just want to share some verses with you that I think really speak to me. The Bible is a very practical book. It's a very honest book. The Bible is full of people like me, people who get it wrong. They may do some things really well and then they mess it up. People like David, people like Moses, they all made mistakes. Peter, love Peter. Peter forever making mistakes. Really bold and then, he starts again. It's a very honest book. But this is something that the Bible says. It says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And he also says, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. And in Romans, there's another verse. I'll just bit the bit at the bottom. It says, then you will know. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Now, God, when I became a Christian, did not make me better than anyone else, but he made me better than I would have been without him. He made me into a new person. He took me and he changed me. And it says there, then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is. And there's another one. It says, oh, what a wonderful God we have. How great are his riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his methods. For who can know what the Lord is thinking? Who knows enough to be his counselor? And who could ever give him so much that he would have to pay it back? For everything comes from him. Everything exists by his power and is intended for his glory. And to him be glory forevermore. Amen. Journey into Life, that little booklet. I've left some outside. It's been updated many times since the one I had. But it's a lovely little book. My son became a Christian having read it. But I'm just asking each of you this evening, how is your journey? Where are you going? What's God doing in your life? Are you boldly following him, as we heard about this morning? Or are you a bit like the pineapple? Do you think you know what following God's all about? Well, find out for yourself. Be honest with yourself. Have a look. Read the booklet. There's other booklets out there as well. Have a look at them. What is actually a Christian really all about? Do you really know what it is? Christians can often be the worst advert for Christianity. I can tell you that. We can really do God a disservice by the way we behave sometimes. But have a look at what Jesus said about following him. I just want to read a little bit. These are just the words of Jesus from Luke. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." And in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. When someone comes to know Jesus, there's a party in heaven. Jesus is excited when someone else joins the party and comes to know him. I asked you earlier on whether my story was interesting or was it even exceptional. I don't know that it's exceptional, but perhaps it is in this way. Because what does exceptional say? It means uncommon, unusual, extraordinary, unexpected, surprising, atypical. They're the definition of exceptional. And I'm going to tell you something, that you're all exceptional. In God's sight, every single one of you is exceptional. There's not one person in here who Jesus does not think is exceptional. And you can all have an exceptional experience and know Jesus for yourself. There is no one too bad. No one at all. It's just a simple matter of acknowledging that Jesus died for you and that he was paid the price for all the wrong stuff in your life. All that rubbish, all that sin, all that horrible thoughts, the selfishness, the things you should have done that you haven't. But we're all like that. We all mess up. There's not one person who hasn't messed up. And that's why Jesus had to die, so that we could be forgiven. But that word grace comes into it again. It's not what we've done, it's what he's done, so that none of us can boast. So Jesus wants every one of you. Every one of you is exceptional. And he wants to do exceptional things in your life. I think I've been really blessed with the things that I've done. But Jesus wants to work like that in everyone's life. And I'm sure he is. And there's loads more exceptional stories. So don't let the devil tell you you're not exceptional, because you are. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Now, I don't know what you thought of my story. I just think following Jesus is the best thing I've ever done. It's the most exciting thing I've ever done. It's not easy. Don't let anyone tell you it's easy or things will get easier because you follow Jesus, because they won't. I lost my job. But God has a sense of humor, because guess what? The force that got rid of me, who does their training on investigating childhood death and suspicious child murders? Dave Marshall. So the force that got rid of me, I now go back on a regular basis, and I'm going back in a week's time to actually help them with their training. So I don't blame anyone there. And people who were there at the time, they've moved on. But we all make